I wanted to mention that prayer is such an important part of our relationship to God and such a valuable thing between us and the Lord. I wanted to mention our gratitude and thanks for all the prayers that have been offered on behalf of our son, Jason. He is home now and is doing better. Long road ahead, but I appreciate all the prayers. Mindful of the fact that so many prayers have been offered for him, not just here, but throughout the world, really. And we're grateful for that. It seems that sometimes the prayers that we pray the most and for the longest period of time become the most strengthening and edifying thing for us when God answers those prayers, as he has all along, but especially now as Jason is home. And I think we appreciate that more than you'll ever know. Love matters. You know, because God matters and God is love. And as we've been talking about that for the past several or more than several weeks, the emphasis now, God is love. God is love. And love is something we strive to understand, even though we really know that we can never fully comprehend it. And so God has given us some visual aids, some reference points, if you will. In 1 John chapter number 4, John says, "And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a propitiation." That's a long word for sacrifice, atoning sacrifice. "Sent his Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins." Then in verse 19, he simply said, "We love because he first loved us." Who is God? Moses wanted to see God. God allowed him to see, King James says, his hinder parts. But to see God with these eyes would be impossible. However, as he passed before Moses and hid him in the cleft of the rock, and as he passed on by, he described himself to Moses as the Lord. And he says the Lord and described himself in a number of ways. We've already talked about the fact that the Lord is merciful, that he is gracious, that he is slow to anger. And then we turned on that to suggest that, well, if God is love, then God's love must be merciful. And God's love must be gracious. And God's love must be slow to anger. But the fourth characteristic of God, and therefore characteristic of his love, is that God's love is faithful. Now, the language here is more complex than that. It brings in things like steadfast love, or it mentions loving kindness. So love is a part of both the descriptions. But it mentions faithfulness and truth and all of that together as one component. And so we just want to think about the fact that God's love is faithful. Now, isn't that a wonderful thought? His love is faithful. From a human perspective, when we think about faithfulness, isn't it true that we tend to focus on one particular trait? Job was faithful in trial. Joseph was faithful in temptation. The Apostle Paul was faithful as he faced death. But you know, faithfulness is more than just a particular trait. It's must be on our part a desire to be faithful in all things to God. That's our goal. But before we get too far along and too far away from the account in Exodus 34, we want to remember this, that the language that he's using in this text is covenant language. He's making a covenant. He's referring, making a covenant with Moses, and that covenant is expressed to the people of Israel also. But God, in this covenant language, is reinforcing covenant obligation. God is faithful. He's merciful, gracious, and slow to anger, but he is faithful on his side of the covenant. And that guarantees that all of the promises that he makes are true, that they are absolutely reliable. But there are some things we need to know about a covenant. There are two parties involved in a covenant. The people and God in this case. Secondly, an understanding of what are the promises and conditions of that covenant. God has made certain promises, but there are certain conditions upon which those promises will be ours, right? And then the third point is, there is of necessity a requirement of abiding faithfulness to that covenant. When the children of Israel no longer kept their covenant with God, they were expelled from the land of Canaan, right? And so there's this ongoing obligation on our part, though we believe that God will always keep his promises, that we must also keep our promise to him. And so we deal with covenants every day. You have a mortgage payment. Maybe you're have reached the point where you no longer make those payments, but most of people make mortgage payments. It's a covenant. You get to live there as long as you pay on your loan, right? You have credit cards. You get to use the money, the purchasing power of that credit card, but you have a payment due at the end of the month, right? There are covenants. Even marriage is a covenant between a man and a woman to be faithful until death. That's a covenant. And even though we look around us in the world today and we see people that aren't keeping that covenant, it was a covenant before God that is sometimes broken by human beings. And there is also a covenant that we make with the Lord. When we confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is Lord, we make a covenant with him. And he promises he'll do his part if we meet the conditions, and that is faithfulness to him. So covenants are an important thing. And as we think about God's faithful love this morning, I want us to consider not only that his love is faithful, but also that our love needs to reflect his faithfulness in our own lives. So let me think about some things here this morning, going through some scriptures in somewhat of a rapid fashion, but we'll have them on the projector and on the handout, and you'll be able to go back and look at them more if you like. I want you to think about the breadth of God's love. God remains faithful in trial. Peter said, "Therefore those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what's right." Are you suffering? God is faithful. And God remains faithful in times of temptation. "For no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And with each temptation, he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear, but he is faithful and provide the way of escape for you also, that you may be able to endure it." God is faithful in time of temptation. His love remains faithful in forgiving us. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful. His love and the promise of his love is faithful. He will forgive those who repent. And his love remains faithful in protecting us. "But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." Think about the breadth of God's faithful love. Look at what he does. He remains faithful. He will protect us. He didn't say that nothing bad will ever happen to us. He didn't say that there will be no adversity in our lives. But he will protect us from the evil one We can count on that, right? Well, what do we mean by faithfulness when we're talking about the word faithful? Well, the Old Testament word uses the words certainty, dependability to describe faithfulness. The word is used 127 times and implies absolute reliability and complete integrity. Are you getting an idea of faithfulness? The word is absolutely reliable and firmly constant and not given to fickleness. One writer said, God is therefore worthy of the love and confidence of man and assures us that he will certainly fulfill his promises as well as execute his threats against sin. Because God is all of these things, he will keep his promises. Don't forget about the fact that he will also keep his threats. Because the conditions are both positive and negative in that regard. But the fact is, you can count on God's loving faithfulness. You don't have to get up in the morning and say, I wonder if God's going to be faithful today or not. Every morning that sun comes up and is a reminder, he's faithful. We're blessed with so many material blessings, he's faithful. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ, he's faithful. God is faithful. And that means he is certain. He is dependable. He is reliable. He is complete and full of integrity. He is constant. He is not fickle. James described the sun rising and falling, and he says that concerning God, that he is the giver of every perfect gift. The sun doesn't, you know, it's not a shifting shadow that describes God, but a constant radiant light that describes his presence. Consider God's faithful love. God's love is great. And Lamentations says, great is your faithfulness. And I thought about having Jeff lead that song, but I'm not sure if he could lead it or if we could sing it. But great is your faithfulness. Isn't that a wonderful idea? And then to reflect upon the fact that the book of Lamentations is written in a very unusual setting. The setting is judgment. The nation of Babylon has come upon the people of Judah. And things are already happening, and yet by inspiration, Jeremiah says, great is your faithfulness. How so? One way is he's keeping his word. They would not repent. And this is what is happening. And yet, in spite of that, he is also faithful if they repented. We think about God's faithful love as extensive. The psalmist said, your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. And again, Psalm 100, God's faithful love is enduring. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. His faithfulness to all generations. Again, you can count on God's faithfulness. But here's a key point. God's love remains faithful even when his people prove to be unfaithful. God will always keep his promises. Romans 3 verse 4 says, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar. How important is that for us who believe in the Scriptures and what the Bible says, when the world around us is constantly assaulting the very things that we hold dear as far as our moral and biblical and spiritual principles are concerned, telling us, no, that's not right, speaking against the Scriptures, calling the Bible, particularly the first 11 chapters, a myth, telling us that all of this is hocus pocus and that we're just people who lean on faith like a crutch, how important it is for us to realize that God is faithful. Even if we prove to be unfaithful, He will keep His promises. In the book of Hosea, in chapter 4, verse 1, the prophet said, "Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land." Children of Israel had no faithfulness left, according to the prophet. But God was still going to be faithful, because He had a plan for when they were faithful, and He had a plan for when they were not faithful. And now that they had proven themselves to be unfaithful, God was still going to be faithful. Think about it. God has a plan for you. If you come into Christ and are baptized and walk with Him in newness of life and live as a faithful child of God, He has a plan for you, and that is a reward in heaven. God has a plan for you. If you deny Christ and will not accept the gospel, if you as a Christian turn back and go back into the world, He has a plan for you. And that is not eternal life, but eternal condemnation. And He is faithful to that plan, as surely as He's faithful to the other plan. God remains faithful. The conditions and promises of God are sure and certain, and they are reliable, absolutely. Deuteronomy 27 and 28, you read about the children of Israel, the blessings and the cursing. And in some cases, if they were faithful, they received the blessing, and they were unfaithful, they received the cursing. And God was going to be faithful in meeting out the fulfillment of those promises. That does not mean that when bad things happen to good people, that it's God punishing them. That's not what that means. Because we live in a world where things happen and difficulties come our way. And there are reasons for that. And there are benefits to that as well. But we just recognize the fact that God will be faithful, even in those situations, to do what He has said He would do in answering our prayers, in fortifying our faith, in helping us to grow stronger, in helping us to be a blessing to others, and on the list goes. God is faithful. But now let's think about the loving faithfulness of God reflected in our own lives. There's more to faithfulness than a Sunday habit. Well, you know, Brother so-and-so is faithful. What do we mean by that? He comes to church every Sunday. He's faithful. I am not putting myself in a position of the Lord in any respect, but sometimes I wonder how many people will be denied access into that wonderful home of the soul, even though they have been faithful in attendance. You have to think about it. I know attendance is important. The Bible teaches us not to forsake our assembling together, as is the habit of some. Hebrews 10, verse 25. But what God desires, described by the psalmist, Psalm 51, is truth in the innermost being. Faithfulness is truth in the innermost being. Harmony, integrity, wholeness given to the Lord. When David, in the background for Psalm 51, when he sinned and committed adultery with Bathsheba, one of the things he prayed was, "I have sinned against You and You only." Yes, he had sinned against Bathsheba. Yes, he had sinned against Uriah the Hittite. Yes, he had sinned against himself and the nation of Israel and perhaps others. But his primary sin was against God. He was not faithful to God. And so we must be faithful in our love. Means truth in the innermost being. We want to be true to God and true to ourselves. One writer said, "God desires the absolute truth of His character to be reflected in His people." It is being of the same quality throughout, on the surface as well as underneath. Do you ever have trouble with that? I do. Being the same person inside as you are on the outside, that's a continual struggle. We work on that. But what God desires is truth in the innermost being. And this is how God's love, how God's loving faithfulness becomes a shield to surround us and a bulwark of strength to guide us. Psalm 91, verse 4. But then there's that great act of love, the greatest act of love ever known to the world. You know what I'm talking about? Of course, Jesus dying on the cross. And from the cross, you hear Jesus praying, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Luke 23, verse 46. Those are words actually found in Psalm 31, verse 5. And if you go to Psalm 31, verse 5, you'll notice in the background, he is referring to the Lord as the God of truth, or the God of faithfulness. Which, if that background sheds its light on what Jesus said on the cross, it indicates that Jesus, in saying, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit," that what Jesus is doing is expressing his absolute confidence that God would take care of it. God would take care of him now as he committed his spirit into the hands of the Father. Isn't that what we want in our lives? Whether we have that moment of reflection before we pass on, or whether it happens suddenly, unexpectedly, that we would have a sense of absolute confidence that we can put our souls into the hands of God, and he will keep our soul as we meet the conditions of that covenant, as we follow him and as we seek him in our life. The Apostle Paul expressed a similar idea in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Talking to Timothy, he said, "So for this reason I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to keep that which I've entrusted to him until that day." Faithful love. That's what Paul is as he's facing death. I know he's going to keep what I've entrusted to him. He had committed his spirit into the hands of God, and God was going to keep that safe. Faithful love involves truth, integrity. It's not a half-hearted commitment. It's not a, "I'll try it for a while and see how things work out. I'll serve you, God, up to a point, but no farther." It's full commitment to him. "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Now let me ask you this. If we expect commitment and faithfulness to earthly covenants, by that I mean, if you have a house you're going to rent to somebody, and they agree to pay $425 a month, that's not much maybe, but maybe they agree to pay that the first of the month, what do you expect? You expect your money, don't you? Earthly covenants are like that. You expect to receive what they have committed. If we expect commitment and faithfulness to earthly covenants, how could we ever entertain the notion that in our covenant to God, we are somehow exempt from meeting the conditions to which we have pledged ourselves in loving faithfulness? "Lord, I know when I became a Christian, I said I will be faithful until death. I said you're going to be Lord of my life. But now, as I reflect upon your great love and your grace, and your mercy, that I really no longer have to give that much. I'll hold back a little bit and it'll be okay." You think God is wounded by that kind of an attitude? Think God is pleased with that? Not at all. We need to think about his loving faithfulness as we return our love toward him. And there are great, great blessings associated with faithful love toward God. The greatest I can think of is the approval of the Lord. Now, the writer of Proverbs mentions a couple of things about approval. A faithful man will abound with blessings. And I think what he's saying there, that when you have the approval of God, he's going to bless you in life. Maybe not always materially, financially, in that kind of way, but he'll bless you with so many things. The spiritual blessings that we have brothers and sisters in Christ, answered prayer, the hope of heaven, confidence, so many things. If you just sit down and begin to enumerate them, he is faithful. And Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. Who is God delighted with? Well, one passage talks about those who do his will, but this passage says those who deal faithfully, who are honest in their relationships with others. How important is this for us to gain his approval? To have him hear us say one day, well done, good and faithful servant. To have him say that to us, what a blessing that is. But a second blessing is increased responsibility. Matthew 25, verse 21, well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. What does that mean if it does not mean that as we serve God and are faithful with the talents that he has given us, that he will not also give us greater responsibility? And with that also additional talents with which to fulfill those responsibilities. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, Paul expressed his gratitude. He said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Paul described his work as a preacher and apostle. He says, God put me into service. What a blessing that was. But notice he also says he strengthened me to put me into that service. Serve as by the strength which the Lord supplies. That's what 1 Peter 4:11 says. Another blessing is, in addition to these, is that ultimate victory that we look for. Be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Christians facing persecution, be faithful, even if it means you're going to lose your life, and now you'll get the crown of glory. Revelation 17:14 describes these who wage war against the Lamb and says, and the Lamb will overcome them. Why? Because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. Beautiful verse. Where do you want to be? With the Lord or against the Lord? I want to be with the Lord. He's doing the fighting. I'm going to be with him, committed to his cause, but he's going to be fighting the battle and winning the battle. Psalm 31, verse 23 says, oh, love the Lord, all you godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. The decision is clear. It's as different as night and day. You want to be on God's side, and you don't want to be fighting against the Lord. The tragedy of fighting against the Lord, the tragedy of living without a faithful love to the Father, is a feeling of uncertainty that follows you around all through your life, every day. It's kind of a backdrop behind the thoughts in your heart. It's kind of a backdrop behind even the most pleasant events. There's still that backdrop of uncertainty. It's always looming on the horizon, uncertainty. People who are unfaithful are described in Proverbs 25 as like a bad tooth and an unsteady foot is confidence in a faithless man in a time of trouble. You can count on God, but can he count on you? Are you going to be faithful to him, reliable to him, dependable to him and to his cause? In Matthew 24:44, what kind of certainty can you have when you read verses about the coming of Christ? That passage says, for this reason, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not think that he will. Uncertainty? Matthew 25:13 says, be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. Uncertainty. Could it be today? Will I be ready? Will I be prepared? But it's also a feeling of bitter rejection. And by this we refer to passages like Psalm 78:37, where the psalmist is describing the children of Israel and their history in kind of a nutshell. And he says of them, for their heart was not steadfast toward him. If your heart is not steadfast toward God, guess what? You are not practicing faithful love. Nor were they faithful in their covenant. Their heart was not right. Their life was not right. In Hebrews 3:11 talks about the children of Israel and says, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Though delivered out of Egypt, though provided for in the wilderness, though given a law at Mount Sinai, though guided to the borders of of the land of Canaan. When it came time, they refused to go. And God said, they will not enter my rest. And he swore in his wrath that to be the fact. In Matthew 7:23, Jesus said, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So faithful love is we treasure that as reference to God. Faithful love is part of that contract, that covenant we make to God. But if we break it, in the background, there is bitter rejection, uncertainty. We don't want to live another day that way. We don't want to face judgment that way. We want to make things right. Loving faithfulness might be described as in this way. A person who is faithful is a person who is obedient to the Lord, trustworthy in his relationships, reliable in his work, and honest in his relationships. The key to developing loving kindness. Here it is. Not that profound, but here it is. The key to developing loving faithfulness is to keep our thoughts centered around the loving faithfulness of God. The key to holiness is to keep our thoughts centered around the holiness of God. Most any trait that you think of, the key to it is be thinking about God and be thinking about his possession of that trait. We can count on God to keep his every promise. Next week, we want to talk about his forgiveness. But when you think about the promises of God, you can connect them to specific conditions that he's given us. We must believe that he is the Son of God. John 8:24. We must repent of our sins. Luke 13:3. We must confess his name before men, as we read in Romans 10:9-10. And we must be buried with Christ in baptism for the forgiveness of our sins, to have them washed away, not literally, but figuratively, through the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we have the benefit. God will do his part. He's faithful. You can count on him. It's certain God's going to do his part. But we got to meet the conditions of pardon. To hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Add one other to that. You got to be faithful until death. And God gives you the strength to be faithful. It's not as though you're trying to earn it on your own. God will give you the strength if you'll put your trust in him. And so the question is, his love is faithful. Is yours? And we must each answer that. If we can help you in that, help you make your life right with God, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.